Please be seated.
I've got a good buddy who likes to nag people, and one of the people he likes to nag is me. And his one of his ways of nagging is that every week he sends out a note to the people that he loves, and he's like, "Happy whatever week of Easter it is," because he wants me to know that he knows that Easter is a 50-day celebration in the church, and he's just so good about it. But he's so good about it. And so every week I look forward to my email from my good buddy. And so his email this morning was, "Happy last week of Easter." And I'm pretty sure that he didn't mean that like he's glad it's over, but more that it really has come to a fulfillment, to a culmination. That the stories have been working their way, and there's something about all three of the lessons today that meet. And I feel like that the place that they meet is what I call the place of consequence and meaning. One of the unfortunate things that happens with Easter in our culture is that the day itself gets too much focus, or gets its own particular focus, and then it has all of those secular and semi-secular and semi-sacred attachments to it. Again, where did those bunnies come from? But Easter itself gets its own day, so much so culturally, that there's just as much of a termination of Easter on the day after, maybe even the night of, as there is of Christmas on Christmas Day. How many people have seen a Christmas tree in the gutter on December 26th? Okay? Or even 25th in some cases, too. And I think Easter has that same sort of cultural role. It's a big day. And put on your Easter bonnet and all that stuff. And culturally, we get into it and da-da-da-da, and then poof. And so for us as Episcopalians to prolong our celebration and our observance is important. So I think my buddy's right to send out that reminder. And at the same time, what it does is it gives us impetus, encouragement. It nudges us toward thinking about Easter, not just in a prolonged way, but looking into it for meaning that we wouldn't get if all it was a happy day once a year, a party, a holiday with eggs and chocolate. So I feel like that where the 50 days have taken us this year in particular, because we have read solidly from the Acts of the Apostles, today's lesson, takes a movement that is in the Acts of the Apostles and gives us pretty much so the last phase of a particular movement in the Acts of the Apostles. We've been in the book of Revelation, in the Revelation to John, and have been all over the place with all those fanciful images and metaphors and things that the writer is trying to present so that he can talk about how big God is and big enough to solve problems at a local level, that Ephesus and Pamphylia and Laodicea and Thyatira and all those cities in Asia Minor can have hope beyond their own local issues, but hope in a bigger way, too. And we've been a part of that lesson as it has worked its way. And then in the gospel, what we've had to do in John's gospel, because the gospel itself presents Jesus as glorified in the way that the other gospels seem to hold off until the resurrection, John's gospel puts glorification in early on. In the beginning was the Word, right? And so that you've got Jesus that big, that glorified all the way along, and he's always having to help people to see that and understand that. It is a glory that they have not ever witnessed before, and they don't want to see it, so many of them. The stories in John's gospel are all about sightedness and blindness, about knowing and not knowing, about being born and not being alive. I mean, just all sorts of ways that we prevent that glory from cascading over us, and we forget to live into it. And so his prayer that we have today is a culmination prayer. It is Jesus before the cross, after the upper room and before the cross, saying, "God, I hope I've done what you have called me to do." John's gospel puts Jesus in that place of what I call agency. And if Tim made a deal for Ivan Allen with a business in Dahlonega, Georgia, it was as if Ivan Allen had made a deal with that business in Dahlonega. And if that deal fell through, Ivan Allen looked bad, not just Tim. Well, we know Tim would look bad, but Ivan Allen would look bad. But that's agency. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus is in front of people, showing them God's merchandise. And he's it. And so it's a combination of presence and sharing, but it is God brought to the world, not just this person who points back to God. Everything that God could sell is in the person of Jesus. Everything that God could give the world is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, is in the incarnation. It's all there. And so he's selling himself, and they don't get it. They would rather have a set of rules to live by, because you can always take advantage of the rules and work them out to your own favor. I had a buddy that I worked with in Greenville after I came back from California and before I went to seminary. I worked for Fluor Daniel Corporation, and Dan Harrell and I, Dan Brown, were the two Dans, and we ran the Employee Health and Fitness Center. He was the vice president in charge of treadmill operation, and I was the vice president in charge of towel operations. And we had a great gig, the two of us. Dan was a physiology and kinesiology major from Appalachian State and had a master's degree. And so he was making bigger money than I was. But I never met a person in my life who knew so much about health and cheated it so often. Because, boy, he was like, well, you know, you got to eat this, but I know what I'm going to eat kind of stuff. I mean, Dan was, he was incredible. He knew so much. But he got away with so much, and it just didn't seem fair. That's the way people are with the rules. That's the people that Jesus confronts constantly in the gospel according to John. They think they know, but they don't know. They think they see, but they don't see. Because they are trying to translate his presence, God's presence, in the person of Jesus, into that old set of rules and regulations that they have been living by all those years. No, no, you can't be this. It has to be that. How could that guy have sight now when he was born blind? People who are born blind don't get sightedness. They don't get that. I mean, there's no place in our formula for that. There are no rules for that, Jesus. And so when Jesus is praying this prayer, what he's hoping is that this thing called, I'm calling agency, is now a larger enterprise, that the disciples will be caught up into it. And look at the words. Not only will the disciples be caught up into it and believe, but that those who with whom they share their belief will also be caught up into it too. That agency, his presence, God's presence in the person of Jesus, is now this thing shared with everybody who comes in contact through belief. And belief is not just sort of adherence to a set of principles. Belief is also has this degree of examination in it, of weighing, of measuring, of discernment in it. And so that's where I get to this idea that where we're going is to a world of consequence and meaning. That where Easter is taking us is to this place where Easter itself is a remarkable occasion, but Easterness is the more important aspect of that day, is that there is this character that we have to practice and study and work our way through. And we've got to ask these questions. What does it mean that God raised Jesus from the dead? What does it mean? Not just how did it happen, because centuries of heresies have been built on trying to explain that. And we don't need to get into the minutia of how it happened. We need to get into the deep, deep work, and it's personal work, of looking for that meaning that is not just our meaning, but a meaning that we can share. That agency can work its way through. That oneness that is God's with Jesus and Jesus with the disciples and us with them, as those who have now been caught up in the story, what does it mean to us? Not just that we profess that God raised Jesus from the dead and that we try to get people to agree with us. But how, what sort of difference does it make? What's the consequence in our lives of the resurrection? What difference does it make in your day-to-day, in your week-to-week? Now, I know that when times are hard, that we pray for God to do something for us, not maybe as much as raise us from the dead, but for sure fix our problems, make us well, pay our bills, pass our tests, raise our children, all those things that challenge us. I mean, we go to God in prayer for those things, and that's an expression of belief. But what does it mean? What are the consequences of the resurrection, of Easter now? And I think that the other stories that accompany the gospel lesson help with that matter. In the Acts of the Apostles, we are now as far to the west as we're going to get with Paul before he has to go back to Jerusalem and make his last trip, which ends up in Rome, with him being arrested, ending up in Rome, and being executed in Rome. This is that last trip that Paul makes. And remember, last Sunday, we celebrated the occasion of Lydia's joining the faith, the first European to join the faith, the first person of Macedonia, which is north of Greece, which is gets you into Europe. It's west of the Hellespont, west of Constantinople. So now we're in Europe, and we've got a believer last Sunday who was baptized, and now we've got another one, too. Lydia was originally from Asia Minor and was a God-fearer, which means she was respected by the Jews for her belief in the one God. Now we've got the prison guard, who's a Roman, and he is converted by that miraculous occurrence of the walls crumbling and Paul not running away. Paul and Silas are still there. We're all here, you know. Nobody but us chickens, he says. And then he believes because of that. And now we have another expansion of that agency, another expansion of that good news of God's presence in Christ through the disciples, through the apostles, into the world, by way of Asia Minor, into Europe, and now toward Rome. Everybody in the world now is being caught up in that. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, that's the way it spreads. It goes to Jewish communities first. And then there are God-fearers in those Jewish communities. But then there are also people who want to understand that Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews had always hoped for. And you can see it just growing incrementally, spreading out, getting farther and farther. That agency. And by agency, I don't just mean task. I mean now an organization that we can join. We can be a part of that agency. And there it goes. It just keeps expanding. And that's today's lesson, too. We've gotten as far to the west as we're going to get in the Acts of the Apostles, telling us where the gospel has gone. And then in the book of Revelation, what happens there? Except that Jesus is speaking from that point of view that is, it has all happened. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and Omega. It has happened. There it is. And out of that having happened, God has this expansive cosmos. It's not just as big as God can reach. God is always reaching farther. With each moment, with each believer, there is an expanding cosmos from the beginning to the end. He didn't say from year zero to year 15. That would have localized it, narrowed it down. He said from the beginning. And we can hear those echoes of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And I'm the Alpha and the Omega, all the way to the end of this time, to the end of the ages. And it is now the meaning and consequence has now gone as far as it can go. That's the perspective we get from that voice that is the voice of Jesus in the revelation to John. That's what Easter ought to be encouraging out of us and pushing us to consider. What is the meaning of the resurrection for us? What are the consequences of that? And how do those spur in us a membership and an activity that demonstrate agency that is now being shared to us? That God in Christ was in the world, reconciling the world to God's self, and handing that off in oneness, in love, I want my disciples to have what you and I have, he says. And I not only want them to have it, I want them to be able to give it away too. That's the prayer that Jesus prays. This world is expanding, and God is a part of that expansion of love into the world. God is the agent of that expansion and calls us into that agency. So maybe 50 days isn't enough. That might be the real problem. It's not so much what does the resurrection mean to us and what are the consequences of it, but do we ever get a day off from this work? Does this agency allow vacations? Maybe not. You know, every Sunday in the church year is a feast of the resurrection. Every Sunday in the church year is a little Easter. Every Sunday we gather back in this place and we are part of that agency again and again and again. And the cycle continues. And soon we'll be to a feast called Christ the King, where his embrace is as wide as the world. And then we'll go back to that darkness, and out of that darkness find a light in Bethlehem. And then out of that light in Bethlehem see gifts being brought such that the whole world is caught up in his manifestation. And then he'll take that life and give it away and be raised from the dead again, year after year after year. Yeah, I think I know the answer to the question. 50 days isn't enough. Easter is a lifestyle, not a day in the church calendar, not even a season. It's how we ought to be living our lives, full of meaning and understanding that the consequences of the resurrection are for us and through us. We're on the team now, is what Jesus would say. You're one of mine. Now get to work. Joyous work. Work of sharing good news. Welcome to the agency. Amen.